Titus chapter 3. This sounds like a simple passage which to preach on, but anything simple man can make complicated. Probably no other issue in the evangelical church over the last century and a half has caused more debate than this one. What is the relationship between faith and good works? And a lot of conservative evangelical churches, particularly when the churches became more liberal, totally rejected doing any good works because, you know, faith is all you need to come to Christ. Yet all the way through the New Testament, you have talk of good works. And the James 2 passage has been very problematic, the one that Mike read. Are you justified by faith or works? Now, I'm going to try to unpack some of this. There's a clear distinction between the two, but the one's reflected of the other. So let's close in prayer. No. Now, notice what he says here in Titus chapter 3, in verse 8, one verse. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. In the 19th century, there was a movement in Germany called German Higher Criticism. And it swept through the seminaries in Europe and America. And they were questioning the origins of the Bible and the authorship and all these other things. And they tried to boil it down to a human formula, even denying the miracles and the prophecies in the Bible. I mean, Thomas Jefferson was somewhat of a product of that when he took all the miracles out of the Bible, and his Bible became very thin. Sort of the Reader's Digest version, right? By the way, that used to be a magazine. I don't know. Now, liberal seminaries produced what? Liberal pastors. And liberal pastors produced liberal churches. And liberal churches produced liberal denominations. And so the Methodists, who started out very strong and evangelical and preaching the word gospel and the word of God, by and large became liberal and non-effective. All the Presbyterians, the Lutherans, the Brethren. And churches turned into organizations of social works instead of spreading the gospel. And so they started out clothing drives and, you know, food banks and these type of things. But most of them no longer believed in the inerrancy of the Word of God. If God's Word is not inerrant, we don't have a Bible. We depend on the truthfulness of the Word of God for the very message of salvation and how to live. So faithful believers start turning away from their denominations to either form new denominations or to gut through their liberal denominations and moan all the way through it, and to join sounder churches, and some went to Baptist churches, and some went to free evangelical free churches and other churches. Some started their own fellowships. That's where the IFCA came from. That's where the General Association of Regular Baptists, Conservative Baptists, they were formed out of these liberal churches. And when the liberal churches started up the new social works, many of the evangelical churches abandoned those works, saying that's a social gospel. They threw the baby out with the bathwater. Not only is there nothing wrong with Christians doing good works, it is commanded. If anyone should be in the forefront of helping the poor, right, and helping the needy, and clothing those who don't have food. I mean, Jesus mentioned that. You saw me naked and you clothed me, you saw me. It should be evangelical Christians. Those who believe the gospel. And so, but the social gospel movement caused a reaction. By the way, any wrong work is not countered by doing the opposite. Right? Well, you're doing this, you're liberal, I'm going to go and not do that. Well, that's not the way it works. And so, by no longer feeding the poor, housing the homeless, helping to rehabilitate the drunk, the evangelical churches abandoned the cities and we lost them. We lost them. And we fled to the suburbs. God loves the cities. God loves the people. This is not a message on this, but it bothered me. I've argued this within the IFCA for years. We should never abandon calling out the evil done by our politicians either. If we are to engage the culture with Christ, we are to engage every aspect of that culture. Calling forth the light is our job. It is our purpose. It's not just individually sharing Christ with people. It is impacting the culture in the name of Jesus Christ. And so Paul states that good works is a natural outcome and result of being saved. When you are a believer in Jesus Christ, there should be obvious works that follow. That's what James was talking about in James 2. That's why James was very, insistent. You tell me about your faith, I will show you my faith by my works. I'll show you by what I'm doing. You don't have to question my faith because you can see it working through me. And so one follows the other as rain following clouds. Now, Martin Luther thought that James was speaking about a works salvation. He called James a right strawy book. And by the way, let me, just on a side note, I wish our translations were more explicit. Our language fails us. What James was saying is the fact that you're not justified by works. That's not what he was talking about. He's saying, if you have the works that follow your salvation, it shows that you are justified. In other words, the works reflect who you are. Just like if you get a medical degree, it's expected to follow that you do what? Yeah, you practice medicine, right? Okay, I'm going to be a taxi cab driver. Well, no, wait a minute. You just got a what? You just got a medical degree. It should follow that. You get a pilot's license, just assume you're going to fly, right? If you are a born-again Christian, it's assumed that you're going to do the works of Christ. And so we're not talking about being justified by works. In a sense, we're saved by works. We're talking about being justified by faith that works. The faith is seen in what we do. It's not a secret. Those who have come to Christ should love people more. Those who come to Christ should be more concerned, be kinder, be more gracious, be more understanding. That's what Christ is, and that's what his followers need to be, right? It needs to follow that. So Paul emphasizes that those who believe, notice he uses that phraseology, those who believe do works. He doesn't say those who believe because they work. He says those who believe then follow up with good works. And he emphasizes to a degree that he says it here, and he says it in the last verse in the book. So he follows it up. He doubles up on this, which might reflect back to chapter 1, where he talks about the Christians being lazy and slow bellies. He said, boy, in a culture like that, if you're a born-again believer and they see you doing work, boy, it's really going to stand out in a society like that, isn't it? Salvation by faith is one side of the coin. The good works is the other side of the coin. You're saved by faith, but if you have faith, you will have good works. That's why Paul battled the Corinthians so much and say, I don't see the works of Christ in you. Are you really saved? He asked that at the end of 2 Corinthians 13. 13:5 says, you do know Jesus, don't you? I mean, matter of fact, one of the things that's intriguing about his two letters to the Corinthians that we have is the fact he says, I have a lot more to tell you, but I don't have enough time. He says, I'll talk to you. Could you imagine what the meeting with Paul and the Corinthians would have been like? It would have been nice to take notes there. He probably had a lot more to say. And so, but believers are of God are to be also those who benefit other people, right? I mean, that should be what follows. Matter of fact, if you look at Jesus, he healed the sick. Now, quite often, we don't have that kind of instant power. But, I mean, he made the blind see. He comforted those who were lost. He called those who were sinners. He did a lot of good works. So much so that, remember, John, at the end of his gospel, said, I suppose if everything Jesus did were recorded, all the libraries of the world wouldn't be able to hold it. See, there's four evidence of salvation. One, we're told that an evangelical witness, that the redeemed of the Lord, what? Say so, right? We've been given a great commission, right? We've been given a commission to go to make disciples. And so an evangelical witness, if you're solemn by Christ, you know, Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'm going to be ashamed of you before my Father and before the holy angels, right? He said, so an evangelical witness. Number two, a moral life. Galatians chapter 5 said, you know, these 19 things are evil and these 9 things are the fruit of the Spirit. So Christians should be moral, don't you think? I mean, should be honest and have integrity and kindness and graciousness and patience. So the first thing is an evangelical witness. The second thing, a moral life. Thirdly, should be people of worship and prayer. We should be not only people of the book, but people of prayer, right? And so people who are, so that they would see that in our lives. And then fourthly, people of service, to helping others in the name of Christ. Matter of fact, the Lord says that, to love your neighbor as yourself. And so that should be very evident in a Christian's life, these four things. Now, the absence of evidence might mean the absence of real salvation. That's what Paul emphasizes, and that's what James emphasizes. Listen, if you tell me all about your faith, but I don't see it, are you really saved? Not that you're saved by works, but the fact there should be something in your life that follows after you get saved, right? There should be evidence that this person knows Jesus Christ. And if you take a look at 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, it says those people who are immoral and those people, you know, who are perverted and those people who are disdainful, these shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In Matthew 10, 33, you know, Jesus says, anyone who denies me, I'll deny him. James chapter 2, as I say, I wish it was translated a little bit differently than it is, but quite often we just don't have separate words. I mean, if you say use the same word for justification by faith over in Romans 8, 28, through 30, and use it for works, it gets confused. The point that James was trying to make was the fact that Abraham not only had faith, but you could see what he did. For example, with the sacrifice of Isaac, he said it followed up. It just wasn't an academic thing. It changed his entire life, right? And so if one's faith is not a working faith, that is not faith that you came to the Lord by works, but it actually works, then where's the evidence of your faith, right? And we see this throughout the people in the Bible. Abraham, which is mentioned, James also mentions Rahab. I know she has a moniker, but you know, Rahab, you know. By faith, she hid the spies, right? It wasn't because she says, oh, you guys are cute, and why don't you hide upstairs? She told them that we heard what happened, right? When God, your God opened up the Red Sea and drowned Pharaoh's army, and our people are quaking inside because of that. And I believe, he says, I'm going to hide you. I want you to remember me and my family. You know, when you take, she believed more than a lot of people in Israel did. Noah had faith to build a pretty good sized boat. It's a really good sized boat. Matter of fact, you might not know this, but it was the largest vessel ever built up until the 1880s when you had, I think it was the steamer Williamsburg that was but longer. But I mean, it centuries came by before they had a boat bigger than that one. Now, the Titanic was twice the size, but it went down. I just read an article, this is just a side note, article the other day that Tom Brady just bought a yacht longer than the Titanic. Really? Well, we'll have plenty of room. So, I mean, the Titanic was 892 feet long. You know, almost three times the length of our entire complex. You know, so. Anyway, where were we? Okay, back over here. So, we're talking about two parts of the same whole. You know, for example, you are body, soul, and spirit, but all three of you make up you, right? They're together. And James says that faith is one side of the coin, that's how you come to Christ. Works is the other side of the coin, showing that you are in Christ. You come through faith, and naturally, it leads to good works. And so the evangelical Christians who rejected good works because it sounded to them like a faith salvation missed the boat. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the fact that because you believe, you do godly things. And so the works is an extension of our faith, not to get to heaven by works, but we're working as we're heading to heaven. Now, I want you to notice also what Paul says here is we're to do those things that are profitable to men. He said a sanctified believer is a benefit to others. A sanctified believer is someone where people say, you know, if you really need something, this is the guy, he really lives his faith. Or this is the woman, she really lives her faith. And you can get comfort from her. You can get good advice. You can get, if you have something to need and they have the ability to give it to you, they'll do that. This is a testimony believers are to have. That we care. We not only know the Lord, but we care about people. God so loved the world, and we are also. Not worldly things, but we are to love the people who are made in the image of God. So in the name of the Lord, we should be the one to feed and clothe the needy and be hospitable and support the weak and help the widows and orphans in their time of need and be kind to the stranger. We should be the ones that have an obvious testimony. And not only do we support rescue work and orphans and home missions and missions abroad, but we also do all we can to those in need that God sends our way. And so when we support the missionaries home and abroad, you see that they're not only giving the gospel, but they also are helping feed, when we had one of the missionaries going out, she was going to teach them how to bake bread so they can sell the bread so they can improve the situation. And so you have these things that they're helping them not only with the gospel but with what they need physically. And so these things are supported by believers. And so a lot of your works that started down there were started by evangelical Christians, Pacific Garden Missions and Central Union Mission, and these supported by those who love the Lord because they're doing it in the name of the Lord. You know, someone once said they can't feast on the gospel till their stomach is full. So in other words, you give them what they need and then they'll be open to hear what you have to say. Now, we do not work to be saved, but we work because we are saved. And so the gospel must travel with our works, and our works should point to the gospel. Okay? So witnessing and working are two sides of the same coin. They go together. Now, we keep them separate in the fact that, you know, you're only justified through Jesus Christ by grace through faith and not of works. But then it goes on to tell you that we're the workmanship of God. And it goes on to tell you in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that we're saved, thoroughly furnished unto every what? Good work. By the way, let's look at this logically. I know that's hard these days. If the only reason to get saved is so that you can go to heaven, what's the point of living beyond the point where you received Christ? He's got some things for us to do. You know, how shall they hear unless they are sent, right? And so he's got some things for us to work out. You know, salvation leads to us being equipped to go out and work for him. right? So it's not an unbiblical thing to help people. Matter of fact, it's biblical. One of the things that bothers me, is Christians have a reputation being cheap. Don't ever, ever, ever go out and eat a meal and leave a track and not leave a tip. I mean, yeah, you know what they're going to do with that track. I remember one preacher saying, listen, if you don't act like a Christian, don't tell people you are one. He went on to say, I wish some of the Christians would remove their bumper stickers. That's the way they drive. It's unbiblical to replace the gospel with works, but it's biblical to be saved and to serve. You see, one of the problems we have in this day and age particularly is reductionism. We make things so simple, it's wrong. Sloganism, you know. We do that all the time, where we just throw it down to one little thing. Well, it's more a little bit more complicated than that. It's not always just yes and no. So salvation without service that benefits other people is a salvation that doesn't benefit anybody. Because you're saved, that should be beneficial to other people. I'm not talking about being scammed or panhandling or anything like that, but we're saved to serve. And so all these urban missions, the Pacific Garden missions, George Mueller and his orphanages, all these came about because people loved Jesus Christ and want to share that love. If you have a selfish love, you don't have love at all. And if your salvation doesn't work, you got to question, am I saved? We're saved. And after we're saved, we're to serve. They both go together. Amen? Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the time we've looked at this passage. And men have confused it so much. Where it's, oh, you're trying to work your way to heaven. No, we're not trying to work our way to heaven, but we do work because we're going to heaven. Because we trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And Lord, I pray that we'll know exactly what you want us to do and directing. And not every need is ours to meet. There's a lot of people Jesus didn't heal. We understand that. But as the Spirit leads us, Lord, may we be open and ready to serve you by serving others, Lord. Lord, is anyone here that does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior? May this be the time of salvation. That you draw them to yourself, Lord, and glorify your name in and through them. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.